Starting a new series this morning from the Old Testament. This is we're gonna look at the book of Habakkuk. I don't know how recently you've read Habakkuk. It's a great book, prophecy. One of the minor prophets, but they're not called minor prophets because they're less important. They're called minor because they're short books. So we're going to go through this in the next few Sundays. I think it'll be 5 Sundays in the book of Habakkuk. So find that in your Bibles. If you would, please grab a Bible and open up to Habakkuk. You might have to turn to the table of contents to find the page number because it's kind of a small sliver of a book, sort of towards the end of the Old Testament, right after Nahum, if that helps. Nahum, Habakkuk, right before Zephaniah. So find that, and we'll jump in. Habakkuk 1, 1 to 11. Let's go to the Lord and ask for His help before we look at His Word together. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful to You for Your Word and that it's true. It's all true. And I pray that You would speak to Your people today through Your Word. I pray that You would convict us and encourage us, build us up. I pray that You would let us know what's true, and we thank You that You have, and I pray that we would receive it as it is, as the Word of God. Help us to believe this, and we pray especially that You'd give us grace to live in light of this, that we live this out, that we would respond in obedience to You. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. There are some things that you like about people, and then sometimes the same person, there'll be things that you don't like about that person. Can I get a witness on that? We recently watched a movie about a couple that fell in love. And before the wedding, they noticed the things that they liked about each other. And then after the wedding, they noticed the things they didn't like about each other. For example, from the man's perspective, the woman that he fell in love with, she was attractive, and she was funny, and she was adventurous. And then the wedding came, and the scene of the movie showed them in their home, and this was a man who was obsessive about his work. He was an artist, and he would bring his work to breakfast, and he liked it quiet in the mornings. And the wife would show up to breakfast, and she was so chatty and talking and bubbly and talking. And it showed her eating her breakfast, and she would get her toast, and she would butter her toast. And he's sitting at the table trying to work. And it was amazing. You didn't see the microphone, but somehow they mic'd that toast up pretty loud because it was showing it from his perspective, and it was like, as she's buttering the toast, and you could just tell the way it grated on him for her to be so loud at breakfast when he's trying to have serenity and get his work done. But then from her perspective, it's like, why are you bringing your work to breakfast? Come on. So there are things you don't like about people. And you know what? If we're honest with ourselves, there are things about God's character that we're really drawn to and that we really love about His character. And then there are other things about His character that we're oh, I'm not sure I like that. I mean, we might not say that out loud. We might not admit it to ourselves, but I think it's true. And sometimes different cultures appreciate different things about God's character and don't appreciate other things about God's character. I've heard that in the Middle East, when people hear about the Christian God, they love it that He's holy, but the idea that He's forgiving, God forgiving, they're not so into that. I mean, they love it that God is powerful, but when they hear that God came down and became weak and became a person, and the thing that you always hear, people from Muslim backgrounds, they're like, God got dirty, you know, God went to the bathroom. They're like, oh, that can't be right. That can't be good. But, you know, that's an aspect of God's character. You know, he became weak. He became like us, right? And then from our perspective, in our culture, we love it that God is loving. God loves me. Isn't that wonderful? God loves me. He loves me unconditionally. He loves me just the way I am. And we're so happy about that. But then we think of the idea that God is a God of judgment. And we're like, ooh, God is a God of judgment? And when I say judgment, that God looks at people and he says, this is right and this is wrong. And there's going to come a time where he executes his judgment, executes justice, and he rewards what is good and he punishes what is evil. And we hear that and we're like, ooh, God is a God of judgment. I'm not sure that's good news. We need to come to understand that this aspect of God's character is a good thing, that every aspect of God's character is a good thing, and it's consistent for God to be a judging God and a loving God. And the book of Habakkuk is going to help us with that this morning. So we're going to talk about God's judgment today. And as we look at this first section of Habakkuk, Habakkuk 1, 1 to 11. Hey, check this out. It is November the 11th, 1111, and we're looking at Habakkuk 1111. How about that? It's amazing. I'm not really into the numerology thing, but it's sort of like, I just noticed that. It's interesting. Habakkuk 1, 1 to 11, on November the 11th. And we're gonna notice these three things about God's judgment. We'll talk about it under these headings. First of all, the necessity of God's judgment. Second, the certainty of God's judgment. And finally, how to wait for God's judgment. So those three things. The necessity of God's judgment, why we need it. And then second, the certainty of God's judgment. It's going to happen. Ready or not, here I come, God says. Ready or not, here I come. And then finally, how to wait for it. Since we know it's coming, how can we be ready? Okay, how to wait for God's judgment. So first of all, the necessity of God's judgment. And let me read the first section of our text today. Habakkuk 1, starting at the beginning of the book. The pronouncement that the prophet Habakkuk saw. How long, Lord, must I call for help? And you do not listen. Can you imagine saying that to God? This is a bold guy, a bold prophet. Usually prophets, you think of them as people who speak for God to the people. This is a prophet, Habakkuk, who is speaking for the people to God. He's doing the mediation the other direction. And he's saying to God, how long, Lord, must I call for help and you do not listen? Or cry out to you about violence and you do not save? Why do you force me to look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Oppression and violence are right in front of me. Strife is ongoing, and conflict escalates. This is why the law is ineffective. I mean, the literal Hebrew word is paralyzed. This is why the law is paralyzed. Injustice never emerges, for the wicked restrict the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted. Okay, we'll pause there. And I want to talk to you about the necessity of justice in Habakkuk's time to let you know when Habakkuk lived. I mean, this is a moment in the history of Israel, a special moment in the history of Israel. And to kind of give you an overview of the history of Israel, God chose a man, Abraham, right? Approximately 2000 BC, he says to Abraham, I'm going to make you, even though you're old and too old to have kids, I'm going to give you a great family. And this family is going to be my family. And through your family, I'm going to bless the whole world. And so he actually does it. God takes Abraham and he makes him into a great family. There's a whole deal with captivity in Egypt for 400 years. But then he brings this family out of Egypt and turns them into a great nation, right? It gives the nation of Israel, he creates them. He makes them into his chosen people. He says, through you, I'm going to bless the whole world. And he gives them his law. First he saves them and then he gives them his law. And he says, hey, as long as you follow my covenant obligations, I'm going to bless you. And you're going to be a blessing to the world. But when you don't keep my covenant, I'm going to allow your enemies to conquer you and remind you that you need me, God says to his people. He doesn't just say if, he says when. He says, when you follow me, I'm going to bless you. But when you disobey me, I'm going to allow your enemies to overtake you, he says to his people. So that's, he brings them out of Egypt in the 15th century B.C. In about the year 1000, you see the beginning of the monarchy in Israel. Saul, David, Solomon. And then the nation fractures into two groups, north and south. Israel is, the northern part is called Israel, and the southern part is called Judah. And the people become disobedient, and God allows their enemies to overtake them. First, the Assyrians conquer the northern kingdom of Israel. And here we are in about the year 600 B.C. The northern kingdom has been dispersed. It's been, driven off, taken into exile. And the southern kingdom is together. And there are some people who are doing really well. And they're prosperous. And there are other people who are really struggling. They're poor. And there is a wicked king on the throne of Israel. His name is Jehoiakim. And his loyalty is not to God. His loyalty is to Egypt, because the way that Israel thought of it is that Egypt is the most powerful nation right now in our area, and we owe our loyalty to them. We have to pay them tribute, and as long as we keep the Egyptians happy, they'll protect us. And Jehoiakim introduces false worship of Egyptian gods, false gods, into Israel. Jehoiakim does not enforce the law of God. And so what's going on is the strong are oppressing the weak. Rich people are taking advantage of poor people. People who have resources are taking advantage of the vulnerable. And what's typical in the history of God's people is it's the poor and oppressed and weak and afflicted that are trusting God and calling out to God for help. And the strong and the powerful, they couldn't give two flips about God. They just want more for themselves. And it doesn't matter if they have to lie, cheat, and steal and hurt people to get it. They just want more. And they're just taking in more and oppressing the poor. And this is where we're at. In about the year 600 BC, when Habakkuk is on the scene as a prophet. And Habakkuk is representing these righteous people in the nation of Israel. And he's calling out to God and he's saying, God, how long do we have to put up with this? The wicked people in our nation are taking advantage of the people that really love God and beating them down. And we can try to go to court, but we never get our way. The law of God is not being upheld. The first question that he asks in verse 2, you see that question, how long? He asks God, he says, how long do we have to put up with this? I'm crying out to you about violence and it seems that you're ignoring me, Habakkuk says to God. Pretty bold that he stands up to God like this and he says, God, I'm crying out, I'm saying violence. I'm saying the strong are inflicting violence on the weak. And you're not doing anything about it. I'm crying out to you, and I'm just waiting, and God is, it seems like God doesn't even hear me. Okay, and then the second question is in verse 3. It's the question, why? So first he says, how long? And then he says, why? Why do we have to put up with this? And look at how he piles on all these descriptions of the evil that is happening in his time. He calls it injustice. I mean, your translations might use different words, but I'll read it to you in my translation, the Christian Standard Bible. Injustice, wrongdoing, oppression, violence, strife, conflict. All these things that are happening that are not right, they're not fair, they're not good. And he's shouting out a lament to God. God, all this is happening and it does not make sense. Why is this happening? He says, how long do I have to put up with it? And then he says, why do I have to put up with it? And then in verse 4, he says, this is why the law is ineffective. And at the end of the verse, it says, justice is coming out perverted. So people are not following God's law. And so what the people in the nation are saying is good is something that's really evil. That the poor are being oppressed and the righteous people are being afflicted. And the people that are lying and cheating and stealing are just getting farther and farther ahead. And the people that are following after God are just sort of trampled over. Justice is coming out perverted. And so what Habakkuk wants is God to do something about it. He wants the oppression to stop. He wants God to step in, to intervene, and to make things right. So Habakkuk wants God to execute judgment, to execute justice. He wants God to intervene. And in our time too, there's some evil going on in our time, isn't it? Isn't that right? I mean, you just watch the news this week. Or just think about the past few weeks. You know, the bombs in the mail, the shooting at the synagogue, the other shooting in the bar in California. And you just look at that and just think, you know, closer to home in our area, the drugs, the violence that we read about, and it's bad. And we say, God, how long do we have to put up with this? And sometimes, even in a more personal level, you know, closer to home, there are people that are not following after God, and they seem to be getting ahead, and here you are, and you're trying to follow after him, and you're not getting ahead, right? And people who are evil, people who are who don't care about God and don't care about following after him, like, they are taking advantage of you. Or they are, it might not be at the level of, like, persecution, like the persecuted church, but they are going after you and making life hard for you. And you're like, God, how long do I have to put up with this? How long? Why do I have to put up with this? And you ask God, why? How long? And you want God to step in and do something. And so that's the necessity of God's judgment, is God does need to execute judgment to make things right. He needs to step in and do something. Sometimes you will hear people say, I don't believe in a God of judgment. I believe in a God of love. But if God is really loving, will he allow all this evil to continue? I mean, God needs to come in and stop the evil. He needs to put down those who are oppressing the weak. He needs to stop the violence, stop the oppression, the affliction, the lying, the dishonesty, you know. You ever notice that even in our country with the wonderful criminal justice system, you know, more or less that we have, sometimes people are in prison that should not be there, right? And then sometimes people are out of prison who should be. Do you not notice that this is true? Is justice being executed correctly? I mean, probably in our country is better than anywhere in the world. Just imagine living in Syria or something, right? But even in our country, is there real justice? God's justice? You know, don't we need God to come in and stop the evil that's happening, to put an end to it? So that's the need for justice. That's the necessity of justice. The necessity of God's judgment is we need him to come in and judge people and say, this is evil and this is good, and I'm going to punish the evil and I'm going to reward the good, and I'm going to stop the evil that's going on so that people who follow after me can live in peace. We need some peace. You know, that's the necessity of God's judgment. So let me read the next section now. Here's God's answer to Habakkuk. So the first section that I read was Habakkuk's prayer to God on behalf of the people. And now we're going to see how God answers him. Okay, verse 5. Look at the nations and observe, God says. Be utterly astounded, for I am doing something in your days that you will not believe when you hear about it. Look, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter, impetuous nation that marches across the earth's open spaces to seize territories not its own. They are fierce and terrifying. Their views of justice and sovereignty stem from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and more fierce than wolves of the night. Their horsemen charge ahead. Their horsemen come from distant lands. They fly like eagles, swooping to devour. All of them come to do violence. Their faces are set in determination. They gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings, and rulers are a joke to them. They laugh at every fortress and build siege ramps to capture it. Then they sweep by like the wind and pass through. They are guilty. Their strength is their God. Okay? That's God's answer. This is God's word. And if you're Habakkuk, you hear God's answer and you're like, oh. You're like, God, I need some justice. I need you to intervene. I need you to do something. And God says, watch out. I'm going to raise up the army of an evil nation to come and wipe you guys out. And Habakkuk is probably like, oh. And now we're going to talk more about that next week, about Habakkuk's reaction. But right now what we need to think about is just the reality that God will execute justice and that he promises to bring his judgment. He promises to do it. He promised it to Habakkuk in Habakkuk's time. He's keeping his promises. His promise is, you bless me, or you obey me, I'm going to bless you. You disobey me, I'm going to bring my judgment. And God's people were disobeying him. And so he was going to bring the judgment. And the way he was going to do it is he was going to raise up the Chaldeans. That's what Habakkuk calls the Babylonians. Some of you kids are studying the Babylonian Empire in school. The Babylonians were violent, wicked, terrible, powerful people who took over a huge part of the ancient Near East. And their armies would sweep in, and it's just like they described it here. It's just like Habakkuk in the book of Habakkuk. You know, the horses would roll in, and they would just totally wipe people out. And some of the stuff that in the ancient documents that we have that describe the techniques that the Babylonians used in warfare, they're so gruesome, I dare not describe it to you on a Sunday morning in church. You know, it's that disgusting. It's rated NC-17. It's bad. And God is saying, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring in the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, to judge Israel. And it's going to be surprising. It's not what you expected. It's going to come out of nowhere. You don't know when it's going to happen, but it's going to happen. It's going to be surprising. It's going to be overwhelming. Their cavalry will run in and just overwhelm you. But even though I'm going to use these Chaldeans to judge you, look at the end of verse 11. It says, they are guilty. Their strength is their God. Do they worship the God of Israel? No, they don't. They do not. They worship themselves. They worship their own strength. And so God has given us a preview here. He's given us a hint that even though I'm going to use these Babylonians to judge Israel, later I'm going to judge them. So God can do what he wants, you know. And what God is, what we see about God, if we just want to look at God's character here, Habakkuk feels like God is ignoring his people. But the reality is that God knows what's going on. He's not ignoring them. God cares. God is going to do something about it. He's going to do it at the right time. God is in total control. He's sovereign over everything and everybody. He's going to do his thing. He's going to bring in judgment at the right time. And we need to know today that God's character has not changed. God's character is the same now as it was then. God knows what we go through. He has absolute knowledge. And that's good to think about, right? And just to think about God's omniscience. Sometimes when we ask God why, I mean, I think it's sometimes appropriate to ask God why, but we also need to remember God knows more than we do. If we knew everything that God knew, we would understand why he's doing what he's doing and why sometimes he's waiting to do what he's going to do. If we knew everything that he knows, because God knows everything. He's got knowledge that we don't have. He's omniscient. So God knows, God cares, God will act. He will bring in judgment at the right time. He will rescue his people at the right time. Judgment is absolutely certain. And for us, the judgment day that we look forward to is the second coming of Jesus. That God has promised that Jesus will come back and he will come back as a judge. He's going to judge the nations. He's going to sit on God's throne and he's going to say, that was evil and that was good. I'm going to punish this evil. I'm going to reward this good. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats, in the words of Jesus. You know, he's going to execute his judgment. And after Jesus does that, evil is going to end. There's going to be no more evil. There's going to be no more tears or sadness, no more pain or sorrow or death. It's going to be over. And God's people will get to live in peace. So Jesus is going to come back as the judge of the world, and he's going to put down all evil. And that's good news, isn't it? Because don't we want evil to end? That's good news. But it's also scary. Because if God is sending his son Jesus to judge evil, if I'm honest with myself and I look at my heart, there's some evil there. The dividing line between good and evil is not between us in this room and the other people out there. The dividing line between good and evil is right here, right down the middle of my heart, right? There is good and evil in me. And when Jesus comes back, whoa, scary. He's going to judge the evil in me. Will I be able to stand? Now we need to move on and talk about this next section or the next category here. How do you wait for God's judgment? And the first thing that we need to see to wait for God's judgment is we need to be ready for the judge to come. We need to be ready for Jesus to come back. God is a God of judgment, and he's also a God of mercy. We know more about God than Habakkuk did. Praise God. As we know about God's revelation through his son, Jesus. We know that God has revealed his character most fully through Jesus. Because Jesus is God. And Jesus will come back as judge, but he's already come to show us his mercy. He came the first time to bring salvation. Jesus says about himself, the Son of Man didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. When he came the first time, he came to bring his salvation. The wonderful, amazing, astounding thing about God's judgment is that God poured out his judgment for our sins. He poured out his judgment on his own son, on Jesus. Jesus received the judgment of God on the cross. And so everybody that believes in Jesus will be ready for judgment day. When Jesus comes back, they'll be ready. If you're putting your trust in Christ, when Jesus comes back as judge, instead of receiving the punishment that you deserve, you receive the mercy of God. And that's good news. So God can be just, and he can be the justifier of those who believe at the same time. God always does what's right, but he's got a way to show us mercy at the same time. Isn't that good news? So we can be ready for God's judgment. Another thing that we need to think about as we wait for God's judgment is that we need to leave the judgment of God to God. That we're not the judges, he's the judge. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, right? God brings his judgment, and we need to leave his judgment to him. As we wait for God to bring his judgment, we just need to wait and know that he's the one that's going to bring it. One of the things that Christians are asked to do, one of the hardest things that God asks Christians to do is forgive. To forgive people who have hurt you. It's hard, right? But he's also given us an amazing resource so that we can forgive. And that resource is the judgment of God. I mean, remember the church in South Carolina not too long ago where the gunman went in there, shot people up, and then some of the survivors were able to forgive the shooter? It's like, how could those Christians forgive that guy? You know, what did they draw on to be able to offer forgiveness? Well, one thing that they draw on is they know that God has forgiven them. But I think another resource for forgiveness is the judgment of God. That they can trust that God is going to do what's right on judgment day. And if what God needs to do is punish that man, he'll do it. In his justice, he will punish him. And so that frees me up to forgive. It's an awesome resource for forgiveness is knowing that God's judgment is coming. It's a resource that you have. You can forgive people who have hurt you because you can know that God is going to do the right thing with them at the right time. There's that resource of God's forgiveness, that he's forgiven you, but there's another resource that he's going to judge. So God's judgment is good news. So we can leave the judgment to God. And the last thing I want to mention as we wait for God's judgment is we can trust his timing. I think it's okay to ask God, how long do I have to put up with this? How long? It's okay to ask God that. But at the same time, we need to know, you know, God's timing is perfect and we can trust him. And I'll give you a passage on this, and you can turn there if you'd like. This is in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll wrap it up with this New Testament passage about God's judgment. 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 8. Dear friends, don't overlook this one fact. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. I mean, we're kind of like, why are you taking so long, God? And God says, "Time. I'm sort of outside of time here, and my timing is perfect when I decide to act inside of time, so just relax. My timing is perfect." Okay. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. So the reason God is waiting and not bringing his judgment down like right this second on us is because he's given us time. And he's given the people that you love time to turn to him in repentance. He's given us time. He's going to wait. His waiting is a mercy. He's given us time to turn to him in faith and repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day the heavens will pass away With a loud noise, the elements will burn and be dissolved, and the earth and the works on it will be disclosed. Since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, it is clear what sort of people you should be in holy conduct and godliness as you wait for the day of God and hasten its coming. Because of that day, the heavens will be dissolved with fire and the elements will melt with heat. But based on his promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Therefore, dear friends, while you wait for these things, make every effort to be found without spot or blemish in his sight, at peace. So we wait, we trust his timing, and we live to honor him while we wait. We live righteous, holy lives while we wait, trusting that God is going to do the right thing at the right time. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are grateful to you for this word. It's not something we think about all the time, that you're a judging God, but maybe we should, because you are, and it's good and it's holy that you are. We thank you for the reality of your judgment, and we also thank you for the mercy that you've shown us in Jesus, that you poured out your judgment on him when we deserved it. So we just cling to him. And we, I pray for your people here that that they would receive this word for you from you as good news. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.